ever asked for a subject, title for my, study tonight, I think I would put it something like this: watch where you sit. We're going to read about three men, or three persons, who were sitting. I'm sure most of you, if not all, are familiar with the opening words of the first Psalm. You remember the blessed man there? He's described as, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So it's important not only to walk and to stand, but to sit. And we hear, I think, much more about our walking as Christians and our standing than we do about our sitting. But I want us to read about three persons where they were sitting. And the first one is in this fourth chapter of the little book of Jonah, and we'll just break in at verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would come of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted. And he wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Another version puts it, angry enough to die. He was really mad. I'm sure that we're all familiar enough with the story of Jonah, but I don't need to spend time on going into the details of it. But here we have a discontented man sitting under the gourd of gloom. You know how Jonah was discontented with God's dealings. He tried to run away. God brought him back. He obeyed the command of the Lord. He preached to Nineveh. And he saw what very few men have seen. He saw what C.H. Spurgeon never saw. He saw what D.L. Moody never saw. He saw what Billy Graham never saw. And that is an entire city humbled before God. I don't know of any other instance that I've ever read of, but here was the great city of Nineveh. And from the king on the throne, right on down to the prisoner in the jail, we find them taking a position of humility and repentance before God. Now you'd think that would fill the heart of any preacher with joy. But as Jonah himself says here, he is mad enough to die. Now we're not going to spend time in trying to delve into just why Jonah was angry. Many have done that. And they've come up with various answers. There may be some truth in most of them. I've never heard one that I felt was totally satisfactory. But that's not what I want us to think about tonight. It's not so much why the man was angry here, but the fact that he was discontented with the dealings of God. And that's been coming to me the last few days. I'm sure every one of us at some time or another, either openly or in our hearts, we have been dissatisfied with the way God's been doing things. We've been a bit discontented at times with things that God has done, or maybe things He hasn't done. Things we thought He should have done. But whatever the cause may be, I'm sure that if we just stop and take a serious thought, we will realize that being discontented, being dissatisfied with God's dealings, will be sure to get us just where it got Jonah. Here he is sitting under this gourd of gloom. And if you and I are to allow discontent or dissatisfaction with God's dealings with us or with others, we will be sure to find ourselves in a state of unhappiness. Much better for us to realize that while we cannot understand, for we cannot see the end from the beginning, much better for us to realize that God makes no mistakes. These are things we've heard many times. These are things that we all know in theory. These are things I'm still trying to learn after these 50-odd years of Christian life. God makes no mistakes. As we've often said, He's too wise to err, and He's too loving to be unkind. And so, if we cannot understand the things that come into our life, and I'm sure that all of us have some things we just can't understand. And the question of why is continually rising, if not on our lips, certainly in our minds. But let us learn from Jonah here as he sits under this gourd. You know, I would like to see a picture of this. When I'm reading my Bible, I try to visualize some of these scenes. And I would just like to see an artist that could put poor Jonah there with unhappiness and discontent and misery written all over his face. There he is, and over his head, there's a gourd that's just drooping. It'd been hit by that wind, that vehement east wind, and even the poor gourd's given up, and what a picture an artist could give us of discouragement and discontent. Well, we'll leave Jonah there. The Lord took care of him, and the Lord's the only one that can take care of us when we are in this discontented condition. But let's look at another man now, back in the first book of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. And here we read about one of the stalwarts of the Old Testament, one of my favorites, Elijah. And I just want us to read a few verses here. From verse 4, we'll read from verse 3, that might be better. When he saw that is the threat that Jezebel made against his life, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. That's all we'll read about this familiar story. In the first one, we had a discontented man. Here we have a discouraged man. The first man sitting under what I have called the gourd of gloom. I think you could say this man, this discouraged man, is sitting under the juniper of joylessness. If the first man was mad, and he was, this man's sad. So sad he wants to die. Okay, Lord, he said, here's my commission. I'm handing it in. I'm through. Just let me pass on. He was really discouraged. Now, I don't like looking at this picture because Elijah is one of my favorites. And I think I have enjoyed preaching on Elijah as much as any Old Testament character. He's one of those stalwarts. A man such as we need today, who had his convictions, and who preached those convictions, whether he was addressing the king or a commoner. But even the best of men are but men at best. You remember how James describes this great Elijah? He says in the 5th chapter of his little epistle and the 17th verse, a verse that is often misquoted. So often we quote, and I have caught myself doing the same thing, that Elijah was a man of like passions such as we are. Now, that isn't exactly what it says. If you look at that 17th verse, you'll read that it says he was a man subject to like passions. That is, he was affected by things in the same way that you and I are. I think that's what James is telling us. And as we read here about Elijah on Mount Carmel, leaving that place where he had had such a wonderful victory, and you'll notice both of these came after times of victory. I have learned this. Very often, it's after a time that the Lord has given us some special blessing or some special victory or answered some prayer for us. Very often at that time, the enemy will just attack in a terrific way. I've spoken about that great victory through Jonah. When the city of Nineveh was brought to its knees before God. Now, you know the story that we have in chapter 18 of 1 Kings of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You remember how the 850 prophets of Baal were gathered there against this one representative of Jehovah, the God of Israel. You know all about how God answered by fire at that time. And you remember that the forces of Baal that had captured the entire nation almost, led by the wicked Queen Jezebel. You remember how they were vanquished? Now that was a great victory. One of the great ones in the history of the nation of Israel. Now you would have expected, after that this man Elijah, who had so courageously faced the nation, the king, the queen, and 850 false prophets of Baal, you'd imagine that he would have been enjoying the victory that God had given to him, but instead of that, we see him running in fear. He has heard that Jezebel has threatened his life. has vowed to take his life. And all of that courage that he had, all of that firmness that he had for God, seems to evaporate. And we have the sad spectacle of this man running for his life. Now, I read this for many years without realizing a fact that came to me very forcibly when we were in Israel. Carmel is away up in the north. It's almost up on the borders of Syria or Lebanon, away up there to the north. It's on the coast, Mediterranean coast. And we had a delightful visit there. Now, Beersheba, where he went to in verse 3, is away down in the south. It's almost at the end of Israel. Not quite, but it's away down in the southern part of the country. So here's this man, and he travels all the way from the north of the country, he and his servant, all the way down to the south there, and then he leaves his servant, he goes a day's journey into the wilderness, and there he sits down under this fig tree, thoroughly discouraged. It's a pitiful sight. It's a sad sight. After you read chapter 18, and you hear this man standing for God so fearlessly, then to have him saying, Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. But isn't it a warning to us, and shouldn't we learn from it, that discouragement, just like discontent, can rob us of our joy, and it can rob us of our usefulness and our testimony for God. And yet possibly there is nothing that we are more prone to than to become discouraged. We become discontented many times with the way things turn out after we prayed about them and after we sought to do our very best. We're discontented and dissatisfied with what the Lord has either sent or permitted. And oftentimes that leads to discouragement. And we find ourselves sitting under the juniper tree of discouragement. I think it might be profitable for us for just a few moments to try and find out. We didn't try to delve into why Jonah was so discontented when the city repented. But I think because of the subject here, we might well at least ask a few questions. Why was this man so discouraged? He could look back to Carmel. He could think of what God had done for him there. He could think of the forces of Baal almost wiped out. And yet instead of enjoying what God had done for him, he's thoroughly discouraged. He's quitting. And that's why it's always so hard for me to preach on this chapter about Elijah, because my friend Elijah really at heart wasn't a quitter. He was a fighter. He was a man who stood up for what he believed to be of God. Now, I've learned a few things about discouragement during these years. And I'm going to suggest a few things that I see here in the experience of this man of God that may help you and me in times when we are tempted to discourage. It may be that this is a reaction, an emotional reaction to all that took place on Mount Carmel. Now, you and I know what it was. We know what it is to become tired physically. And I think in that area, we understand things a lot better. We know that if we push our bodies past a certain point, well, we are just going to have some kind of a breakdown. Now, I have learned this. We as Christians have to watch our emotions. And very often, after that which causes a great surge of emotional joy, there'll be a reaction. And I believe that's exactly what happens here. Now, that is very often what happens in these charismatic meetings. They get all worked up, supposedly with joy, and they have a great emotional outburst. And very often that is followed by some moral breakdown. We have to watch our emotions. Now, it was well for Elijah to be glad, happy, thankful for what had taken place at Carmel. But you know, that was a terrific strain on that man. Here was that man standing out against 850 bitter prophets of Baal, standing out against the king, standing out against the nation. Now, that was a tremendous demand upon the emotions of this man, strong though he was. And so this may have been, in part at least, a reaction to the emotional drain that came on him at Carmel. I can't help but think that there may have been physical exhaustion. All the way, we rode in a bus from Jerusalem on up there to Carmel, and then away on down to Beersheba, and that was tiring enough. But I thought of Elijah walking it. Here was a tremendous demand upon him physically. And when I see the cure that the Lord gave him, what was it? Sleep. There are a lot of Christians discouraged because of two things. You know what one is? They're too skinny. Now, that'll make me popular with all you ladies. I couldn't care less. A lot of Christians are discouraged and defeated because they're neglecting their bodies and the food that God gives them for the sake of style and fashion. And it's a sin. I don't care what you call it, don't care what you call me. It's a sin. One of the craziest books that I've seen in print of late, and brother, there's a lot of them, is one that says, the devil wants you to be fat. Oh, brother. What a wonderful exposition of Scripture that is. This man had neglected his body in two ways. He'd neglected to eat, and he neglected to sleep. And if you and I neglect to eat, and if you and I neglect to sleep, we're going to get discouraged. There's no question whatsoever about it. Some Christians would be a whole lot better spiritually if they'd have a good sleep. It'd be a lot easier to get along with. And in many other ways would be benefited. The Lord knew what his servant needed. And he sent this angel here, waking him out of his sleep, have a good meal, And then he had him another sleep, and then he woke him up again, yes, another meal. And by that time he was in good condition. He went another 40 days way down there into the Negev, way down to Horeb, the Mount of God. And I believe that when we neglect this body, we are sinning against our spirit as well. And there are all kinds of fads and fashions today, and it's a sad thing when a Christian has to march to the drumbeat of this world's fashions. I march to the drumbeat that comes from the glory. And if I'm out of step with the world, I'm thankful to God that I am. And so here's this man, thoroughly described, a pitiful. Maybe it's because I think so much of dear Elijah that as I read these words and try to speak a little about them, it's almost heartbreaking to me. And yet I'm wondering if there's another reason why he's so discouraged. Maybe he was lonely. He had traveled all that way with his servant. Then he left his servant, and he went a day's journey. Now he's all by himself. Now there are some times when it's good to be alone. We all need a time alone. But we need fellowship. And I'm wondering if part of this man's discouragement was not brought about by loneliness. Yes, we need the fellowship of God's people. And how much it means when you have some like-minded believers that you can enjoy the things of God with. The wise man said, two are better than one. For one shall fall, the other will lift him up. And how often when discouragement comes, just a little word of comfort and encouragement from some Christian brother or sister, it means so very much. But I'm wondering, too, if this man's discouragement wasn't caused at least in part by self-pity. If we had read on down through this familiar chapter, we would have found this man Elijah twice over telling God that he was the only one left. Everyone else had turned their back on God. He was the only one left. And you know, there's nothing will so discourage you as to begin to pity yourself. If you want a good dose of discouragement, just take this off of a hand and go over and sit down all alone by yourself and say, now, nobody has it as hard as you have. And even those that do have it as hard as you have, why, somebody is thinking about them, but nobody's thinking about you. You're all alone. That's a good way to have a good dose of discouragement. This strong man had it, and I tell you, I'm afraid of cancer. And I'm afraid of a lot of other diseases. I'm speaking just naturally. But there's one thing I'm more afraid of than anything else. To me, the worst disease that can afflict a child of God is self-pity. Nobody loves me. Nobody does anything for me. Nobody comes to see me. Self-pity. If a strong man like this could break down under it, how much more can you and I? But let's leave these two. Let's learn from them. If we find ourselves being discontented with the feelings of God, Let us remember God's making no mistakes. If we get discouraged and feel like throwing in the sponge and giving up, let's remember that God still has work to do for us. And if we read on down to the chapter, we'd find the prophet recommissioned, encouraged to go back again and carry on for God. But now let's just conclude our little study with a word over there in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Now we've had a discontented man sitting under the gourd of gloom. We've had a discouraged man sitting under the joylessness, the juniper of joylessness. Now look at this person. Chapter 2 and verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Here's a delighted man. A delighted man. Under the fruit tree of fellowship. Brothers and sisters, that's where I want to sit. Watch where you sit. Don't get under the gourd of discontent. Don't get under the juniper of discouragement. Get under the apple tree of delight. That which distinguished this, her beloved, from all the other trees was what? As the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Now some trees in a forest are tall, stately. Some of them are strong. Some of them are very beautiful and attractive. Many a time I go out and look at the giant oaks around my house. They do me good every time I look at them. They've grown so much these 30 years, always upward, reaching up. I go out there now and I look at them. I can hardly see the top of them. Many a time as I walk out to pick up the morning paper, and I look up at my giant oaks, I pray, oh Lord, make me like that. Make me like that, Lord. A lot of my shrubs have died. I've had flowers come up, bloom, they're gone. But the oaks are still there. Solid, substantial, ever reaching higher toward the heavens. I say, I often pray, Lord, keep me just like that to the end of the journey. So the trees of the wood are often attractive. But the apple tree has one thing that the trees of the wood don't have. What's that? It's fruit. Fruit. And so she says, as the apple trees among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. The apple tree, whatever it may have been, the word is just a little indefinite. It may have been an apple tree, something like we are accustomed to. It may have been a pomegranate, it may have been something else, we can't be sure, that doesn't matter. It was a fruit tree. This tree, in contrast to all the others, had fruit. And I see the bride here, she's going over to that tree. She's saying, this is what I want. And she sits down under it, and she takes some of that fruit. And she's feasting on it. To me, it's a lovely picture. That's a sad one over there outside the city of Nineveh. That's a sadder one there down at Beersheba. But this is a happy one. It's a lovely picture to me. She's sitting under that tree, enjoying the fruit of it. Its shadow is cast over her. I don't need to tell you that she's talking in parabolic language here about our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of you and I sitting under the gourd of discontent or the juniper of discouragement, God help us to sit under the shadow of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. For there we'll find encouragement. There we'll find that which will feed our souls. When we get a little discontented, we get a little discouraged, we get a little bit down, if we'll just feed on the fruit that our Lord Jesus Christ provides. Think of His love. My, how good it would do for us in times of discontent and discouragement if we just, as it were, sit down in the shadow of the Lord and we just enjoy His love. I've read of a dear old, saintly old sister. She's sitting out in the sunshine in a rocking chair. And someone came along and said to her, "Sister, what are you doing?" She said, "I'm just sitting here letting the Lord love me." That's it. Unless we know a little of this, all of our service, all of our activity will amount to very little. But if you and I know what it is to sit under the shadow of the Lord and feed on His love, think of Him. He loved you and me. His goodness, how good He is. His kindness, His faithfulness, and all of His blessings. What fruit for you and me to feed on. I hope that you and I will be found sitting under His shadow, delighted with Him. We may get discontented with the way things are going. We may get discouraged because of the difficulties that face us. But my brothers and sisters, if we're just occupied with Christ, we'll be delighted. And that's what God wants us to be. And you notice the next verse? If you get under His shadow, if you feed on His fruit, He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Am I letting my imagination run too much when I picture someone sitting under a lovely fruit tree, enjoying the fruit of it, and the owner of that fruit tree comes to the door and says, "Come on in. Come on in." And you rise from under the fruit tree, you enter the home of the owner, and you sit down at His banqueting table. There He is at the head of it. You're in His presence. And you look up. There's a great banner, love, there on the wall. Just a very faint picture of what you and I can enjoy on our way to glory. And that which we'll enjoy to the fullness in a coming day. Brothers and sisters, these are difficult days. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Scarcely a day passes but what we hear of some fresh problems faced by some of God's people. These are difficult days. You look around at the world, politically, educationally, economically, socially, and if that's all you had, you'd throw up your hands in despair. But brethren and sisters, there's a place for you and me to sit. And if we'll just take our place in nearness to our Lord and feast on Him, we'll be delighted in the midst of all that's going on around us. There and there alone will we obtain the strength we need to continue on for Him. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may avoid these pitfalls that we've been thinking about tonight. How easy for us to become discontented. How easy for us to become discouraged. But we pray that we may close our eyes to all of these things and turn to gaze upon our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the love that led Him to die on the cross. We think of His life for us at Thy right hand. We think of His promised presence with us, where He said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We pray that Thou who knowest every heart here and every home, grant, Lord, that our coming together, the praying, the singing, Thy precious word may have an uplifting effect upon us as we separate and remember those who could not be here because of circumstances. Again, we pray for our dear sister, Ronnie Coble, that Thou wilt put Thy good hand upon her physical condition. Thou wilt bless her at this time in her bereavement. And there are others, Lord, that are all known to Thee. And we commend them to Thee. We thank Thee Thou hast the heart that can carry the sorrows and burdens of all of Thy people. We commend them all to Thee, Lord Jesus, in Thine own precious name. Amen.